Our scripture this morning comes from Matthew's Gospel, the 4th chapter, verses 12 through 23. Listen now for the word of God. Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea, across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Holy One, we come to this moment overwhelmed by your presence, in awe of the gifts that you have placed in this community, surrounded by your love, with only the words hallelujah and thank you, Jesus, on our lips. As you draw us closer to you, we pray now that you would speak to our hearts, speak to our minds, and engage us to action on behalf of this city and those you love, and that would be all of us. And now, O God, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. For God, you and you alone are our rock, you are our strength, you are our Redeemer. This we pray. And all of God's people said amen and amen. Having told you far too much about my reckless driving, this morning I would like to share with you some thoughts about a person who has had a good influence on my life, someone who has had a tremendous impact on my work here and my ministry, and also just as a human being. This is a person who has probably also touched the lives of everyone in this room in one way or another. I want to tell you a little bit about our pastor for outreach, Mike Pulsifer. Right, and the people of God said amen and a few head nods. Mike Pulsifer is just that guy. If I had to make an elevator pitch and I didn't have time to give you all of these details, I would simply tell you Mike Pulsifer is that guy. He's that guy whose name is on the back of the bulletin, and some people may not know who he is because Mike is not always here on Sunday, but Mike is in worship on Sunday with his family because he's that guy. Some of you may not know who he is, but perhaps you were here Christmas Eve and you heard him read scripture in the way that that guy reads scripture, which is as if he believes every word that he is reading. Mike was one of the first people I had an Arch Street lunch with when I first came here. And although the very, very tall, white-haired man who grew up in Oklahoma seemed like the least likely candidate to have something in common with, here we are. Aside from the fact that he took me to some place and we had the best food in Philadelphia, he did not try to win me over with a cheesesteak. He took me somewhere and we had roasted chicken and little tiny vegetables and they brought desserts out on a tray. How could I say no? Because he's that guy. And what we found is that in addition to having paid our money and received diplomas from the same seminary, we also had a love of very weird, obscure, and sometimes dark movies. We also loved reading different books. We also came from families that gave us a grounding in our faith that kind of took us on a trajectory to bring us both to this place. Mike is a husband, he's a father, he's a grandfather, he's a colleague, he's a friend. He's a preacher, he teaches Bible study, and he's our pastor for outreach, but he does this as a volunteer. I would offer to us this morning, sometimes it's easy to say yes to what the Lord calls you to if it comes with a salary and a retirement package, but when you really love the people and the things that you do, the yes to the volunteer work is also a very loud and enthusiastic yes. You may not see him here on Sundays, but you've seen the product of his work. Mike is like the invisible stitching that holds fabric of this congregation together. If you're sick, he's going to visit you in the hospital because he lives nearby and he's willing to walk and he will come and check on you. If you need to be checked on, he will come to your home or wherever it is that you need to check in and he will check in on you. He makes sure that people are well, but he also makes sure that the business of the church is handled well. You may not see him on Sundays, but you will see him on Mondays at finance meetings. You will see him on Thursdays at session meetings. You will see him at generosity committee meetings. He's always here doing the work that he feels called to do because he's that guy. I have a particular
memory of Mike telling me, you know, sometimes I get a little excited, and if I get ahead of myself, if I get too big for my britches, you can just smack my hand when I get out of line. I just want to say we have not had the Catholic school correction yet. I do not anticipate ever having to smack Mike's hands because his hands are always busy doing the work. So it would be really hard to catch working hands. Now, I would be remiss if I did not also mention that he is probably the tri-state area's biggest fan of the Oklahoma Sooners. All of these details about Mike are relevant to the story about Mike. But the most significant piece that is relevant to this message is that Mike likes to go fishing. When he goes on vacation, we know to ask, so how was the fishing? He takes trips specifically designed to revolve around fishing. And what I love about Mike is that he doesn't come back with fishing stories that we would also call lies about the fish that was this big. He actually tells the truth about whether they caught anything or not, or if they just had a good time, or if he was just grateful to be at peace on the open sea. Mike is that guy. And in a staff meeting, we were discussing an issue, and it required a decision. And I heard Mike say, "We have to fish or cut bait." And I thought, well, no, that's not very Philadelphia. But my parents are from the South. That resonates with me. I get exactly what that reference means. Now, to be clear, my love of fishing happens after they've been caught, cleaned, dredged, fried, and put in the bread with the plate and the hot sauce. This is my idea of fishing, a fish with two sides. And the people of God said, meet me at Miss Tootsie's after church. But what Mike understands about fishing is that it requires patience. What Mike understands about fishing is that it is both active and passive. You can't catch fish if you're not where the fish are. You cannot catch fish if you are not willing to wait for the fish to do that dance with the bait and then to jump on the hook and to then willingly give themselves to you. Mike knows that you can't always be disappointed if you don't get the catch that you set out to get, because the act is not always in how many you bring in. The act is how well did you approach the act of fishing. The power in his statement, fish or cut bait, stayed with me. And when I read the lectionary text for this week, I actually laughed out loud in my office early in the morning. And when I saw him, I said, so you know you're the inspiration for my sermon title, right? And of course, he looks at me because you never know what that means. And I said, it's the text about Jesus calling the fishermen to follow him. And so I think the sermon title is going to be Fish or Cut Bait. One of the key elements in successful fishing is patience. Here is the intersection between modern day Mike and the Ancient of Days we call Jesus in this text. He calls his first disciples as he walks along the Sea of Galilee, and who does he find but the fishermen who were casting their nets? Matthew's gospel, you have to know this about Matthew's gospel. Matthew wants you to be on the edge of your seat, and he wants you to remember that the prophet said that the kingdom of God was going to come, and it was going to show up, and it was going to be powerful, and you had to get ready, and this same excitement also requires patience to wait for the kingdom of God to show up. Just like fishing, you have to be ready to act, but you also have to be patiently waiting. Matthew knows that we move from John's ministry that paved the way. John is probably on his way to jail and to his death at this stage of the game, but we're pulled from the story out of John's ministry and into the ministry of Jesus. John has paved the way, and now Jesus is taking steps on that path, and Jesus is walking along the shore, and Matthew quotes the prophet who said that this would happen and named the places where this would happen, and Jesus walks exactly where the prophet said he would walk. The prophet could only point to a great light, but here the great light is walking in the flesh that he chose, and he's coming to illuminate the lives of those who were waiting for the kingdom to be ushered in, and here he is. Jesus, whose message had previously been repent, now becomes, come follow me, and I will make you fish for people. That seems logical, right? These were people who had a knowledge of fishing. They would be the best candidates for the job. Perhaps.
But what if we consider that the response to drop their nets and follow Jesus was actually a dangerous and a radical choice? Following this man at this time came with no guarantees, no promises, no retirement package, and no guarantee that you would live to see the end of the ministry that you had said yes to. The disciples who followed gave up a lucrative opportunity to provide for their families. They gave up their income. And for what? To follow the man who had no home, no place to lay his head, no bank account, no trust fund, no stability? We're supposed to follow that guy? Yes. We are supposed to follow that guy. That guy is the inbreaking of the kingdom for which we have been waiting. In our modern context, we read the story, we know what happens next, we know how the story ends, but imagine how it must have felt in that moment to hear the stories of the prophet read on the holy days time and time again, and all of a sudden, here is the actual personification of what the prophets promised, walking towards us and saying, drop your nets. Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. If only discernment were that simple. If only we could just hear the voice of God and then go out on Monday and do the things that God has called us to do. When we hear the voices that call to us, how do we know which voices to trust? We know because we can see the works of the ones who are calling. We're called to pay attention to voices, but often what we find is the ones with the microphones or the ones who have the money to pay for the media space are, as Stevie Wonder once said, talking loud and saying nothing. Advertisers call us to purchase their products, and we have to choose whether to listen to the seductive voice of the advertiser or watch the work of the parent company before deciding whether to invest, whether to purchase. So it is with our congregation. We gather here on Sundays for worship. We gather on weekdays to do the work. And we have all heard a call in one way or another. When we invite others into this space and we invite them to join us on this journey, we may be asking them to give up a lucrative and sure and comfortable lifestyle for one that makes no promise of financial security. We invite them to be a part of this family of faith, but what is the impact that would have on someone who's leaving their family of faith of origin? What does it mean to invite other people to join our journey when we have had time to work on how to work our financial giving into the scope of our household budget for 2020, and we still ask newcomers to give what you can, but we're still asking for something very radical. Leave all that you know and come and do church here with us in this very different way that we are yet figuring out day by day. Joining on this journey, though it's joyful, can be jarring for some people. We invite all who are willing. We invite all who desire to come. We invite all who have been run out of other spaces to find peace, to find respite here. But we also pray that they would find God calling them to that which God has that only they can do. And we joke that this is not your grandmother's Presbyterian church, but what if your fondest memories are lodged in the wooden pews and the familiar liturgy of your grandmother's church? Asking someone to leave that for this journey is a big ask. It's a radical move. What if the call leads me to sit side by side with someone who votes differently from me? What if the call leads me to seminary and I have to give up my good corporate job and my benefits and rely on the kindness of strangers and student loans? What if the call leads me to do something that's never been done before and I don't have a roadmap, I don't have a mentor because it's never been done before? What if? What if we actually considered that the coming of the kingdom does not come gradually? Like the boiling of the frog in the pot, the frog doesn't realize it's cooking because the temperature goes up 1 degree at a time, slowly, until before the frog realizes it, he's cooked. The coming of the kingdom does not come with a gradual increase of temperature 1 degree at a time. Oh, church, this week it's time to get a little bit closer because we know that God is coming. The bursting on the scene that happens is in the form of a man who says, follow me. But he doesn't just give them his voice. The text says he demonstrated who he was by proclaiming the good news and healing the sick. Following this one will require a full, immediate, trusting, and radical response, but it will give you a full, immediate, and radical walk with the one who called you. Note that Jesus does not call his first disciples from the best and brightest who were studying to be rabbis. He could have gone to the religious community to build his band of disciples. He chose those who were there at the sea when he walked by. How can we be the church in a sea of voices, in a city that's calling and luring people to a multitude of ways of living? How can we, like the first to hear and heed, reply with a full and radical, yes, God, we will do what you are calling us to do, even though we can't see all the words on the memo yet, but we're in. We're saying yes. Notice the disciples never gave a verbal response. They voted with their feet, because that's how human beings are. They did not say yes or no. They understood that fish or cut bait is not a discussion. It is a choice between two actions. And actually, there are three actions. We can either be the ones who have the patience to drop our poles and our nets in the water and watch the good catch. We can be the ones who have had our poles in water for some time, but have decided that we're going to cut bait and try this a different way, because the ways that we have been fishing are not exactly working like we thought, and so we need to try a new method. The third meaning, which is actually my favorite, is to literally be the one who cuts the bait. To be the one who cuts the bait into tiny, attractive, palatable pieces that will, in fact, lead others to this place and will leave our nets so full that they might burst at the seams. And our work would then be mending our nets so that we can honor our catch. How can we hear this text and respond to the radical invitation to follow me? I would invite you to take a prayer card from the pew in front of you and ask God this morning to clarify what it means for you to follow God. What would it mean for you to do that work in this community? Are you called to be one of the ones who fish? Are you called to be one of the ones who said, we may need to stop doing this, reevaluate, rework it, and do something different? Are you called to be the one who cuts and preps the bait for those who would be drawn into this place, who might otherwise never come through those wrought iron gates and up those stairs and into this cavernous and beautiful sanctuary? There are some fishermen among us on the outreach ministry, which Pastor Mike is the pastor over. Stay tuned for news about ways to enter that community and ways to build the community that we have. If you feel the nudge to be part of a community that charges itself with going out and being fishers of men while being feeders of those who come into this place, I would encourage you to put February 16th on your calendar and see if that is actually where the voice is calling you to serve. I would suggest that Church in the Ale House is a place to cut bait for the consumption of those who want a taste of what we're doing, but who have no desire to come into this lofty, beautiful, gothic sanctuary because church has harmed or hurt them. Imagine that you could be in a place having fish and chips and an equally sustaining beverage, and you hear this talk of theology, and you hear this talk of a God who is so loving, and you are drawn in because Church in the Ale House is a place where they don't necessarily fish, but they do cut, prepare, and serve the bait. You can see Deacon Bill Smith or Elder Lars Peterson if you feel nudged to cut and prep the bait. There is an opportunity to be the one who is the first face when someone walks up those stairs and comes into this very frightening and huge and overwhelming sanctuary. The greeters are the people who are the first ones to meet you at the door. They are the ones who will orient you. They are the ones who will tell you, yeah, you got to walk all the way up here to go to the restroom. They are the ones who will tell you, we love the children and we love the sounds that they make, and you are more than welcome to join our baby corner in the back. It is not a place of punishment. It is a place where they have space to be free and to worship as only children can worship. If you are feeling like you are a person who is not quite ready to do anything that big, but you do want to hear the voice of God, during Lent, we will have a small group study looking at 10 ordinary objects. How can we cut bait? How can we change our perspective? How can we do things differently and allow God to speak to us and hear the voice of God speaking to us in a different way? Join us for the weekly series, and we would engage you to find out. When the time comes, we'll make sure that you have a copy of the book. And if the time of the meeting doesn't work for you, email me, call me, and we can have lunch. I will give you lunch on par with the lunch that Mike Pulsifer gave me that brought me into this community. And we can look at the ways that God may be calling you to serve in this place. If you're looking for a way to grow in your discipleship with those who have decided that they are ready to give more, that they are ready to look at their time, talent, and treasure and open that up to God so that God's people might be served in this city, I would encourage you to check the bulletin for notices about the meetings of the Generosity Committee. Join Lars Peterson and the members of this committee who are seeking creative ways to live our faith, to share our faith, to grow our faith, and to be good stewards of the gifts that have been offered in this community from those who are both living and those who have already given their lives but have left us their money that we might continue to do this work. There are so many ways and places and spaces to offer yourself to the work of discipleship. And believe me when I tell you, when Jesus says, follow me, it is follow me into a way of work and a way of living. It is not follow me onto Easy Street and I will carry you everywhere you need to go. It is follow me and I will show you those who need to be carried on your shoulders. It is follow me and I will show you those who would be blessed tenfold just by your smile. It is follow me and I will show you how to sit with someone who just needs another human being nearby while they process whatever it is they are processing, grief or joy. Follow me, and I will show you a brand new way to live. Saying yes to the work here means that you are not saying yes to working by yourself. Bonhoeffer said that the call to follow Jesus is a call to absolute discipleship, and only in surrendering ourselves to the command of Jesus can we paradoxically know our greatest joy. I am not Bonhoeffer. I am not that eloquent. I am only going to ask you this morning, do you feel called to fish or to cut bait?